The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents The Roots of Reconstruction by Roussas John Rushdoony, narrated by Shelby Luke.
Thank you for joining me this week in the reading of Roots of Reconstruction by Roussas John Rushdoony. In lieu of the judgment of God across this nation, I appeal to you to listen, learn, and live as the Holy Spirit guides you in the truth of the Word of God. The words and prompting of fallible men do not hold a candle to the truth of Scripture, and the truth of Scripture will only be words to our ears unless we exhort, establish, and exercise these infallible words in every area of thought and life. The Meaning of Liability, Chalcedon Medical Report, Number 3. The concept of liability is in essence a religious and theological question, because our age is one of religious syncretism, confusion, and doubt. There is a corresponding confusion in the realm of ideas, and the doctrine of liability in particular is an area of uncertainty and doubt. It is important to begin by differentiating between some basic varieties of liability, because the word liability, like the word government, covers a wide field of contradictory and conflicting instances. The first kind of liability to recognize and understand is total liability. This is exactly what pagan thought required of the doctor, a total liability for all consequences on the assumption that the doctor was a god. As a god, therefore, the pagan doctor was totally liable for all consequences that befell a patient. Some years ago, I saw examples of this among the older generation of Indian medicine men. They claimed total responsibility for good results and only avoided liability for bad results or consequences by ascribing them to a distrust by the patient or to outside forces working against him. In much pagan practice, not even this way out existed. The medical practitioner had total liability for all consequences of any kind. A god, it was held, has total power in a given sphere belonging to that god. Therefore, anything that happens to that doctor's patient is his fault, because he is identified with the healing god. Total liability is an untenable idea for man. It ascribes to man powers which are beyond man, and it places an impossible burden on medical practice. Unfortunately, the idea of total liability is a recurring force in our civilization. Very different is another concept, unlimited liability. The idea of unlimited liability means that I am completely responsible where I have responsibilities, to the reasonable limit of human ability. Thus, if I, through my negligence, am responsible for an accident, I am fully liable for the accident I have caused. My liability does not go beyond my own failure. Unlimited liability goes hand in hand with the belief in human responsibility. The criminal is guilty of his crime, and the criminal must make restitution. The friends and relatives of the criminal, who have no complicity in his offense, have no liability in his offense, nor does his community. Unlimited liability has been basic to Christian civilization and prevailed legally until the mid-19th century. It began to erode as the doctrine of responsibility began to erode, and as environmentalism began to replace it. The result was the doctrine of limited liability. Responsibility does impose burdens. It makes us liable for the consequences of our acts. We reap their harvest, both good and bad, both profit and loss. This is unlimited liability. Limited liability says, however, that, quote, society, unquote, is also responsible, so that the criminal's crime is partly society's fault, and the successful man's profit is also partly society's profit, and thus both must be shared. In the business world, it means that our liability is limited to the degree of our investment, not to the degree of our responsibility. A negligent board of directors and shareholders may wipe out a company, and in the process also ruin many suppliers and default on numerous notes, but they are only responsible to the extent of $500 or $5,000 or whatever else they have in shares, no more. One corporation which collapsed recently wiped out thousands of people, but the owner came out $1 million richer. His liability was limited. Limited liability, whether in the world of business, crime, or elsewhere, is a product of modern humanism. These three concepts, total liability, unlimited liability, and limited liability, are the theoretical and religious presuppositions which undergird men's thinking as they come to the practical questions of legal liability, how liability is viewed in law and the courts. Very obviously, men will react differently as judges, lawyers, and plaintiffs in terms of which these three concepts they affirm. Unless these three areas are clearly differentiated, men will be arguing and reasoning at cross purposes. Our discussion of legal liability will be a simple one, not geared to the precision of law, but to an elementary understanding of what we must know with respect to law. There are thus three types of liability that concern us in this context: tort liability, criminal liability, and contract liability. The premise of liability is that when a person damages another, willfully and intentionally, without just cause or excuse, there is ground for action, because the law presumes responsibility and liability, and also that, within the sphere of human action, where there is a wrong, there is a remedy. The damage involved is damage which results from an unlawful act. Criminal liability, while broad set in scope, perhaps, is most readily understood. Contract liability is breach of contract or a negligence in the performance thereof. A tort is any wrongful act, but not a breach of contract, for which a civil action is required rather than a criminal action. A tort liability is a civil wrong which is independent of a contract. A tort liability results when a man by act or omission disregards or fails in his duty. The three main areas of duty which fall under the law of torts are, quote, to abstain from willful injury, to respect the property of others, and to use diligence to avoid causing harm to others, unquote. An offense which is punishable by law, but is not a ground for civil action, is not a tort. In recent years, in varying degrees, doctors have been liable for all three types of liabilities. In California especially, medical malpractice suits have succeeded in terms of an old English tort law case and its doctrine of res ipsa loquitur, Latin for, quote, the thing speaks for itself, unquote. The origin of this doctrine is from an old lawsuit in which an English customs official was hit on the head by several sacks of sugar falling out of a warehouse window. On the grounds that such an incident obviously indicated negligence, a judge remarked, quote, res ipsa loquitur, unquote. Practically, this means that it is unnecessary to prove negligence. The thing speaks for itself. In medicine, this means that the burden of proof is shifted to the doctor, who must prove his innocence. Res ipsa loquitur ostensibly applies only when A. an injury takes place which is only a product of negligence, B. control of the situation was exclusively in the hands of the person from whom damages are sought, and C. the complaining party was free of any contributory negligence. In the sacks of sugar case and others like it, this doctrine has an important place, but it is difficult to see any validity in medical malpractice cases. The patient is not accidentally in the doctor's care, nor is he without responsibility in his choice of doctors and the treatment he consents to. It is questionable as a whole whether or not tort liability has any significant place in matters of medical liability. The same is true of contract liability. It must be emphatically denied that contract applies to medicine. The fee paid to the doctor is not a contract to heal. The doctor is not a god. Just as the going to a church, whether voluntary or a requirement of membership in some cases, is not a contract for salvation, so a medical fee is not a contract to heal. Recently, one man sued for recovery of his tithe to the church, on the ground that he had not received from God that which he had hoped to gain. Implicit in almost all medical tort cases, and explicit in all cases based on the idea of an implied contract, is the idea of total liability. The old pagan idea that the doctor is a god, and therefore total in his powers within his jurisdiction as well as infallible in his knowledge and abilities therein. It is no accident that medical practice suits have vastly increased, precisely now when medical practice has so greatly improved. The reason is that at the same time there has been a paganization of our culture, and the medical progress has made it easier for a pagan mentality to demand perfection from physicians. The contract mentality is very commonplace. It is normal nowadays in our major urban areas especially to hear people say something like this, quote, "The surgery, hospital, and everything else cost me $2,500, and I'm hardly any better than I was before," unquote. The speaker can be someone of 75 years who should be grateful that he was kept alive. Ask them, quote, "You didn't expect to be made young again, did you?" unquote. And the result is only resentment. The doctor cannot guarantee health, nor can he guarantee healing. He cannot even guarantee to bring the best available knowledge and skill to bear on a particular illness, because no doctor is omnicompetent. And no patient can legitimately expect his doctor to be the outstanding practitioner with regard to a particular ailment. Such reasonable expectations have their origin in a resentment against aging and dying, and this resentment manifests itself in hostility against the clergy and against doctors. An important factor is the intrusion of the state into medicine. A very important question, not our concern at present, is whether the state has any more jurisdiction in controlling the medical profession than it does the clergy. Is it not possible that doctors can better govern themselves than the state can? Is it not possible, too, that the often repeated charge that doctors always stick together as a reference to a defensive action against a growing illegitimate intervention by the state and its courts? Such questions are relevant to still another question. The laws against the quacks are many, and they vary from state to state. All the same, an important question rises. Do not some of these laws imply that the failure of the quack is a contract liability? Much study is needed here, but it is at the very least open to question the laws against quackery establish in some cases dangerous implications, namely, that good medical practice is a contract obligation which the quack fails to live up to. The consequences of such legal action against quacks are alive with booby traps for legitimate medical practitioners. The attempt, in fact, in some malpractice suits, is simply a move to demonstrate that the doctor is a quack because he has not healed or because his work has not been perfect. There should thus be a careful reevaluation of laws against pseudo-medical practitioners. Are they establishing in some cases highly questionable legal precedents which can be used or are being used against honest doctors? The very fact that we are now talking about, quote, national health insurance, unquote, is significant. Granted that all such proposals do not mean that health is guaranteed, the very language of such proposals is implicit with such ideas, and the expectation of an increasing number of people is in line with such faulty understanding. Our culture today is different from all others in that we have isolated people from sickness and death. There was a time, especially before World War II in the country and before World War I in the city, when serious illnesses and deaths were seen in the home. Retarded children were less institutionalized and more often worked into the normal routine of farm or small town life. Family members, relatives, and friends helped with digging the grave and, after the service, filling it. I have done this more times than I can remember. At a funeral in zero weather, a turn at the shovel is a good way of keeping warm. Except in a few areas, this is now gone. The overwhelming majority of people have rarely seen death, have never coped with serious illness in the home, and the new pornography is an honest treatment of death. In some rest homes for the aged, no reference is ever made to death. If someone dies, the nurses and staff say that Mrs. Blank was taken to, quote, the hospital, unquote. As a result, death has been an, quote, outsider, unquote, to our culture. Science, it is popularly believed, will someday soon eliminate death. Hang on long enough and someone will come up with a cure for what ails you. We'll reverse aging and even overcome death. In John F. Kennedy's day, much was said about, quote, the revolution of rising expectations, unquote. Precisely when men are gaining the most, they are expecting and demanding more. In fact, they expect everything as their right. Cradle-to-grave security, perfect health, no matter how they live, the elimination of all human problems, while they themselves become insufferable problems, and much, much more. A very important aspect of this, quote, revolution of rising expectations, unquote, is the refusal to take anything less than perfection, the insistence on the best of all possible worlds now. The doctor is a prime scapegoat in this situation. He must take his fee as a contract to heal, or else his patient assumes the right to complain and to sue. Health is assumed to be a commodity to be purchased like any other item. It is significant that at the same time that malpractice suits have arisen, in the 1930s and especially since 1950, environmentalism has also flourished. Environmentalism holds that we are a product of our environment. If Johnny is delinquent, his home, community, church, and school are to blame. Man is assumed to be a product rather than a producer, and responsibility is accordingly shifted from the individual to the environment. The influence of environmentalism on religion, psychology, education, and politics has been enormous. It has weakened or eroded the ideas of sin and guilt and replaced Christianity with sociology. The basic tenets of environmentalism have been imbibed even by small children. In my study, Intellectual Schizophrenia, I cite an instance where a small boy, a third grader at most, was a problem to every Sunday school teacher. During a vacation school session, he pushed one very patient teacher to the point where she lost her temper and self-control. The boy, afraid that punishment was finally about to overtake him, threw up his arms defensively, covering his face, and cried out, "Don't you hit me! Don't you hit me! What I need is love and affection," unquote. The child had learned his lesson well in terms of modern thought, not individual responsibility, but a radical environmentalism. As areas of the United States most readily adopted in education and everyday life the environmentalist philosophy, they also adopted a limited liability philosophy, and a proneness to malpractice suits sets in. Environmentalism means, at best, limited liability, and in its extreme, no liability by the individual. Someone else, or something else, the environment, as a totality, is to blame. The more environmentalism flourishes, the more readily total liability is ascribed to the environment. In environmentalism, the environment functions as a god. In medical matters, the doctor's functions as the environment, and increasing liability is transferred from the individual to the doctor. Practically, this means a different kind of patient increasingly. 40 years ago, it was quite common for people in bad health to say, quote, "Well, I've only got myself to blame for this," unquote. Now one hears increasingly, quote, "You would think the doctors could come up with something to take care of me," unquote. Between the two, there is a vast religious difference, a greatly different concept of liability and responsibility, and a different approach to the doctor. The roles of heredity, responsibility, and self-control, and discipline in matters of health, healing, and recuperation are now too little appreciated by the average man, especially in the more modern areas of the country. One doctor, in a city of 243,000, in a smaller state with a large percentage of foreign-speaking people, has had only 2 malpractice suits in over 30 years. Both cases involve tourists from one of the biggest cities in the United States. In both cases, the able doctor encountered people with a radically different philosophy of life. The solution thus does not lie within the legal realm, although the 3 forms of legal liability cited are very important for the doctor to understand, since they are everyday issues in our courts. The root lies elsewhere in the philosophical premises of the liability concept. In this realm, we have cited the 3 kinds of liability: total, unlimited, and limited. The idea of limited liability, as we have seen, is in varying degrees a denial of individual responsibility and can thus be a very limited liability. Ironically, limited liability and total liability are related concepts and they go together. They transfer powers from God to the created order in one area and deny human powers in another. The environment replaces God, and man ceases to be responsible man, created in the image of God and fully accountable to God for all his acts, and to man under God for his offenses against man. The inability of people to cope with life and death makes them ready to lash out against what their current beliefs regard as responsible agency. For the majority of those under age 40, politics is the answer and the problem. Although politicians are no worse than the average citizen, and usually a little better at least, the younger citizens ascribe to politicians an undue liability for the state of the nation. Employees who think nothing of stealing from an employer or defrauding a corporation become pharisaically indignant if a politician acts no differently. They have transferred liability for the state of the nation to the politician, and for themselves they operate on very limited liability. In medical malpractice, 53% of the claimants are over age 40, although only about 33% of the population is over 40. The hope of the younger element is politics. The hope of the older element is in medical miracles. Both live in a dream world, and both are destroying the real world. However, heart attacks, once uncommon except among older people, now are increasingly in evidence among men in their 40s, 30s, and even 20s. The result is that a sick expectation with respect to medical liability is growing among the younger, politically oriented citizenry. The underground press and the porno press increasingly treat the doctor as an enemy. Deeply ingrained Neoplatonism in our culture, discussed in my study, The Flight from Humanity, leads to a highly erroneous hatred of success and wealth, and a hostility, therefore, to any material success by a doctor. We will, in a subsequent report, discuss the philosophy of medical fees. All of this has serious repercussions. Ideas do have consequences. In one major city, very prone to malpractice suits, a doctor, anesthesiologist, had to retire because his insurance fees were beginning to approach his net income when he reached the age of 52. This is an extreme case in an extreme situation, but it is an indication of a trend in our culture. It is a product of a religious change, and it means that none of us, least of all the doctor, can be indifferent to the philosophical and theological issues of our time.
Thank you for joining me this week in the reading of Roots of Reconstruction by Bruce's John Rushton. Lord willing, we will be reading again next week. Until then, may God bless your endeavors as you serve the one and only King Jesus.
It was the blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the love He has shown us by His paying the very price. It was there at Calvary's tree where He died for you and me. Deserves we should to Jesus. We need to praise His holy name. Praise His name. Lift up your voice and sing. Praise His name and hear our sovereign King. Praise His name. The way that He will show, and follow the road leading us home. He is holy, this do know. He is the one, God's only Son. Love, embrace Him and go. Jesus is to us as the husband of the bride to be. Tell the world of His wrath, tell the world of His love, tell the world how Jesus Christ has set you set you free. He is the Lord of life to me. Tell the world how Jesus Christ has set you free.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ. and his kingdom.